In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it tells us that what we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart, it will bring the blessings of God. So let's look up in the scriptures some of the places where it says you are in Him, in Christ, in whom, and then begin to confess, this is who I am. This is what is mine in Him, and your faith level will begin to increase. Now then, when you will begin to see and believe God's word about healing of your body, because the scripture says, what are our redemptive rights as a Christian? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, the word of God says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the believer, in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now then, that tells us there He's made us accepted before the Father. He has given us redemption through His blood. To be redeemed, that used to be a word to me. But now then, that means takes on a whole new revelation to me. That means when I was redeemed from my sins, it makes no difference what I had done in my past. I wish it wasn't too terribly bad, but I'm sure in God's sight it was terrible. But in my sight, it didn't appear to be too bad. But anyway, regardless of where you are and how wicked you have been, when Christ washed you with His blood, He redeemed you from your sins. That means they were all washed away and forever forgotten. And the day that Adam and Wendell came into the kingdom of God, they came in just as clean as I was. Amen. No difference. It's awesome to think that no difference, no matter. Just like the lady that closed the abortion clinics here in this Metroplex area not too long ago, a few years ago. She said she had been responsible for over 30,000 abortions. I think she had 5 clinics here in this area that performed abortions in the Metroplex, and they had killed 30,000 children. Now, in my sight, she's wicked. But when she got saved, how many of those sins were redeemed? All. Isn't that awesome? Do we serve an awesome God? I couldn't do that. Could you? I couldn't. But God can. He's awesome. To think about, she was just as clean as you and me, brother. I mean, there's no difference. The blood of Jesus washed her clean. Now then, she's got to know that. Because if she doesn't know that, then the enemy will always antagonize her, beat up on her. Oh, you're an old wicked woman. You know God ain't going to do nothing good for you. Ain't no use in you to pray. You killed 30,000 babies. Well, who was it that was causing her to kill all them babies? Him, the beast. Not God. The beast. He was the one that was responsible. So in Him we have redemption through His blood. Now from what are we redeemed? From sin, from the hand of the enemy, Satan, and it gives us authority over Satan. Luke 10, 19 and 20, we just quoted. Colossians 2, 15, Hebrews 2, 14, and 1 John 3, 8 are magnificent promises of what God did for us on the cross. And then we're redeemed from the curse of the law, Galatians 3, 13. But the thing about it is, when you come in, although you're redeemed and your sins are remitted, the curses still follow you. You have to receive the breaking of the curses by faith in God's Word. See, the demons are still going to be there to torment you because of a curse that you were under. And I've learned by example in my own life that when they come in, even though the sin is confessed, the demon don't leave. I've had experiences in my own life when I would sin, especially after I started walking in the gifts of the Spirit, when I committed a sin. I mean, even though it might be a little tiny sin. I mean, a demon would come into me just like that. I mean, them beasts would make me sick in one heartbeat. They were swarming around me because Satan knew who my name was. He knew what God was going to use me for in the future. And he sent some special agents to watch over me. And the very second I would sin, a fiery dart would get me, and it would make me sick. I could be well as anything you could see, and then be deathly sick in one heartbeat. It's amazing what the devil did to me. But I began to realize what was going on. So I would repent instantly of my sin. And then I would take the Word of God and begin to drive the devil out. Well, I had an experience about 16, 17, 18 years ago that forever made a change in my life on how to fight the good fight of faith. One day, a man came in and gave me a fax, and he said, "Have you read this fax?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." I took it and looked at it, and it says, if certain things were to happen, they might close my department, which I was head of as engineering. I said, "Gee, if that happens, I wonder what's going to happen to me." Now, does that sound like a great big sin? But who are we supposed to trust as our provider? The Lord, not the company. So anything I do, according to Romans 14:23, that's not of faith is sin. That opened the door, and instantly a fiery dart of the devil hit me right in my head. My head went to a splitting headache and sinus fluid running out of both nostrils, plumb off of my chin, before I could reach and hit a Kleenex. That's how quick the devil came into me. The guy that was standing there looking at me said, "My goodness, did a river just break loose in your head?" That's what it looked like. That's his exact words. I said, "No." And anyway, he left, and I began to rebuke the devil. The first thing I did is confess my sin. I said, "Lord, I'm so sorry that I didn't believe you. You're my provider, so I'm sorry I sinned and gave place to the devil." I said, "Now I've got my sin confessed." I said, "Satan, I have authority over you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to come out of me." He didn't leave. All the rest of that day, I rebuked the devil, commanded him to come out. No avail. Walked in the door that night. My wife said, "Good grief, what? You got a sure got a sinus problem." I said, "Yes, it's the devil." And so I blowed my nose all night and everything. The second day, I had it so bad, when I come home that afternoon, she said, "Honey, you got the worst sinus attack you ever had in your life." I said, "Why don't you just go to the doctor?" I said, "No. This is a spiritual battle. I'm learning what's going on. This is the enemy, and I'm going to take God's word. I'm going to drive him out." She said, "Honey, you're carrying this spiritual stuff just a little too far." She said, "You know, if all this stuff was true that you're getting into, somebody would have taught us this stuff in our Baptist church." I said, "Honey, I don't think none of them knows it." I said, "I don't think they know it. I think that's why they can't teach me, because they don't know it." So I said, "I've learned this in the Word of God and by direct revelation from the King. And so I said, I am not giving up. I am not going to the doctor. I'm going to drive this thing out. Now I'm fighting the fight of faith. I'm believing these promises." The third day, the fourth day, the fourth morning going to work, I get so violent. I said, "Devil, what is it you don't understand about this book?" I said, "This book clearly says I have all power over you, and you must be subject to me in the name of Jesus." I said, "So in Jesus' name, Satan, I demand that you come out of me and you go to the pit of hell and never re-enter me in Jesus' name." And I screamed at it at the top of my lungs. And then I realized, I reached over and hit the dash of my pickup as hard as I could. I said, "Go in Jesus' name." And instantly I was healed. Instantly I was healed. And then I sat back in my pickup and I was startled, because I had never experienced anything like this. And my head was totally dry, totally wide open, headache totally gone. The demon left. I drove him out. And I'm sitting there, "Wow, Lord, this is awesome." And all of a sudden, in great big bold black letters, it looked like it was in the clouds. I know it was in the Spirit. He showed me this. I said, "Lord, Matthew 11:12. I have read that verse 100 times and never had a clue what that verse meant until right now. That verse says, since the coming of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven, which is in us, has suffered violence." Who does we suffer violence from? The devil. But he said, "The violent take it by force." Right then I realized, it became a revelation to me right there. Now I know why Smith Wigglesworth used to take people that would come in on their deathbeds, and he wouldn't even pray over him. He'd just come up and roll his hand around a couple times and hit them in the stomach. And the legs would flop out and their arms would flop out, and the doctors that would bring them in there say, "You fool, you killed him." He said, "No, he's healed." And the man would get up and start running around the place. "What'd you do to him?" He said, "I just kicked the devil out of him. That's what I did." Amen. See, when you get a hold of who it is that's killing you, who it is that's causing your problem, you'll never take sickness and disease laying down again. You'll get rough with the devil. You'll drive him out. You'll realize that when a tumor or anything comes upon you, if you can't seem to rebuke it and get it out after you know you got all your sins confessed, If you got a tumor come up on your arm or your stomach or whatever, and you can't get it out, then get violent with it. Reach up and say, devil, you ain't doing this to me in the name of Jesus. Punch yourself right there where it's at. Drive it out. Say, you're not staying. I have authority over you and you ain't staying. I've come to realize the devil don't like pain. He likes to put pain on us, but he don't like for us to put it on him. And I now realize why that many times, just like the other day, a man was telling me, there's a woman came into his service, and he's a great man of faith, and said her arms were all knotted up with arthritis. Couldn't open them. And he come in, and she said, I want you to pray for me. So he prayed for him, rebuked the enemy, commanded the enemy, which is Satan and his host of demons, to get his hands off of the woman. He said, now, ma'am, move your arm. And she said, sir, I can't move my arms. He said, I just reached down and grabbed her arm and said, and said, I heard bones snap and crack and everything. Said another pastor, said, oh my God, lawsuit. And said, the woman says, I'm healed. Her arm was totally free. Now, what was he doing? He was taking away by force with the word of God and a demonstration of actually moving that woman's arm and forcing those demons to leave her arm. And when he did, they left. And she was completely healed. He told us that himself the other night. Wendell and I both were there. We heard him tell that. He said, the other pastor was right behind me. He said, whenever I reached down and jerked that arm out, it went cracking and snapping and everything. He said, oh my God. Oh, Lawson. I said, I thought we were going to be sued. But then when the woman began to move her arm by herself, began to say, praise God, I'm healed. He thought, whoops, a different deal now. But see, that's fighting the fight of faith. If Jesus came to this earth and defeated the devil and stripped him of all of his power and armament, why should we let the devil beat up on us? We shouldn't. That's just like Irene, her precious little son, Cody, a few months ago, whenever the devil come upon Irene and began to, on her side or leg or wherever it was, put those big old boils on her, and whenever the second one came upon, she's going to call the doctor and make an appointment. Well, Cody, you know, he'd been here last November a year ago and got healed. And so he now knows that he has power over the demons. And he knows that we all have power over demons as Christians. So he asked his mama a simple question. Mama, why did you call the doctor? Well, son, look at this. Mama, don't you remember we have authority over those things in Jesus' name? Well, obviously, he got more than Mama did at the healing school. Praise the King. So little Cody goes up 6 years old, lays his hands on his mama, and rebukes the devil and commands the devil to get his hands off of his mama. And says, now, Mama, you're healed in Jesus' name. She said within 1 hour, those boils were half the size. She called, canceled the doctor's appointment. The next morning she woke up, they're both totally gone. Isn't it awesome what a little six-year-old can do? Awesome to have a wonderful little son like that, isn't it? It's awesome. But that little Cody, that he did that. He saw himself healed November a year ago, so he believes God. Now, when we can raise up a group of young men that's 6, 7, 8 years old to walk into school, and when these young people coming in here with these demons because they've been watching Harry Potter and casting spells and everything else, and one of these six-year-old boys walks in and says, I know what's wrong here. The devil's here, and I got authority over it. He starts casting devils out of that place in the name of Jesus. We're going to see some mighty... And God's going to raise up that standard. He's going to raise... God never leaves himself without a standard above the devil. So when that devil does all these things and all these Harry Potter books and all these spells these kids are calling up on themselves and all these demons, God's going to raise up a group of young men and women that's going to walk through these schools in the power of the Spirit, and we're going to see a battle that's going to rage here. It's already beginning. But we're going to see a battle raging, and you're going to see mighty signs and miracles and wonders that you've never seen in your life. And some of these little kids are going to leave some of us older people far behind because they're going to believe what's written in this book. And they're going to fight the fight of faith that's going to be beyond anything that most of us have ever seen. Praise the King. That's all I got to say. Praise the King. Now then, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and 15, being redeemed from the curse, it takes another step to be redeemed from the curse. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do you do it? Through faith. Everything is fighting the fight of faith. Now then, when you voice the Word of God that I'm redeemed from the curse, whatever the curses were, and I can assure you, every one of us is under a curse. Just like Louis is dead, since he was a Mason. I mean, it is absolutely amazing that the men today that are in church that go to the Masonic Lodge, or the women that go to the Eastern Star, or the Rainbow Girls, or all these little organizations, you never check them out. I mean, I do not understand how a man can take an oath. I don't understand how a grown adult male man that can go into an organization, and when he walks in to be brought into this thing, they half-dress him, put a blindfold on him, and lead him in with a little rope around his neck, or whatever, depending on the lodge. And when he comes in, they say, who goes there? And he says, I am a blind, profane candidate seeking the hidden secrets of the universe. Well, if you're a child of God, you shouldn't be blind, you shouldn't be profane, and you shouldn't be seeking the hidden secrets of the universe. You ought to know what they are. They're written right there in that book. And then whenever you go on a little further, when you go to this step called the ritual of Hiram Abiff, I do not understand how a man, a grown man that's a Christian, can become a worshipful grandmaster in a lodge. And a man can come up and you can lean over and whisper in his ear one of these two names, Mahabon or Jabulon, and tell him that's the secret name of God. If you are a Christian, did you ever find those two names anywhere in God's Word? No. I never found them in there. So I don't know how the devil can deceive a man that's a Christian to make that statement. And then tell the man you're to never give these names ever again under no conditions. And so the man starts around the room. Now, this to me, this is a bunch of kid games to me, but it's very serious to the devil and to God. A man starts around the room, and every man that's already a lodge member that already knows that name, these men all grab him, begin to shake him, say, give me the secret name of God. And he refuses. It goes all the way around the lodge, depending on whether it's 10, 20, or 50, or 100 guys, whatever's there. And when he gets to the far end, they've all asked him to give that name, and he refuses. And then the last one takes a big hammer and symbolically kills him and knocks him down, and he falls dead on the ground. Then the worshipful grandmaster comes over and straddles him and lays a white apron across his middle, a lambskin, white and pure, and says something like this, now because you have refused to give the secret name of God, you're now worthy to wear this white lambskin, you're now worthy to be resurrected from the dead and to sit with the great architect of the universe. And he symbolically raises him from the dead. Now then, it doesn't make any difference if that man was a Christian, if he was a Buddhist, if he was a Hindu, or whatever he was. According to their rules, when you raise him from the dead, he's now worthy to sit with the great architect of the universe. And you know who those men think they're talking about? They think they're talking about God, the Heavenly Father. And you know who they're talking about? Satan. In the lodge, written in their books, it says clearly, you will never use the name of Jesus in the lodge. Never. What does that tell you? It's written in their handbooks. I've read them. I'm not telling you something I don't know for fact. When I heard about this, I guarantee I went to the lodges, I checked out books, and I read them. For months, my wife and I checked every book and read them from cover to cover. And I found things in those books that the average lodge member has no clue because they never check it out. But you don't know why Christians don't know nothing? Because they don't read that book either. That you got it at home every time, every week. And I can ask the average Christian almost anything about that book. And you know what the average Christian knows? Nothing. So you don't know why the lodge members don't know nothing? Because they don't read the books. You don't know why it's easy for the devil to deceive us? Because you have no knowledge of what you just joined. But when you read them and check them out, you will find out you're serving the devil. How many of you know that if you go through a ritual like that, and this man is a Hindu, and because he refused to give the secret name of God, and you raise him from the dead, and he's now worthy to sit with the great architect of the universe, how many of you know that man's not saved? He ain't going to sit with the true great architect of the universe, which is God the Father. He's going to sit, or not sit, but he's going to be in the portals of hell with the devil. His eyes have been blinded by the God of this world. So any man that joined the Masonic Lodge, he puts him and his entire family under a curse. And the devil has legal right to blind your mind to the gospel. Now, if you happen to be a Mason, I'm telling you guys, I probably know a whole lot more about the Masonic Lodge than you do. I have studied it in great detail. And I'm going to tell you what I'm telling you is the truth. It's the truth. In fact, I thought I knew a lot about it. But Louise back there, after she heard me teach about that one time in a healing school similar to this, she said, I got to check this out. So she went to the internet and I don't know where all, and she began to retrieve information about the Masonic Lodge, and she gave me a notebook this thick about all these things of the Masonic Lodge. I hadn't even touched the surface. Of course, I had read many books, and all the ones I got down here at the Shriners Lodge, I had read them, and I had all the information I needed. I knew from reading those things did not line up with this book called The Word of God. No way. And, of course, I've tried to tell those things to a lot of men that are Masons. And you know what the majority of them do? They tell you, you don't know what you're talking about. I walked up in church the other day. Well, it's been a couple of years ago. A man that's always been kind and gentle, loving. I mean, been a friend of mine for years. And then I saw one morning, he came out and he had his Masonic pin on his shirt, on his coat. That morning he walked, I said, brother, good morning, how are you doing? He reached out and shook my hand as he always does. He said, praise God, Thurman, I'm doing good. I said, one of these days when you got a little time, I'd like to talk to you about that pin. That's all I said. And I'm telling you, right there in church, he blew all to pieces. Began to scream at me. Guess who manifest? A demon. That was not a man. That was a demon. Began to say, you're a fool. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. You're a complete idiot. All I said was, one day I want to talk to you about that little pin. That's all I said. But that demon knew that I knew what I was talking about. And I'm telling you, he manifested in that man. And he blew. And this man was standing in the foyer with 8 or 10 other people standing around. But did that demon care who was there? No, he didn't care. I'm telling you. When you start getting deep into the study of God's Word in the devil's world, you'll begin to understand why we have the problem we have in the church. The church don't walk holy before God. The church is tainted with sin. The Word of God teaches you and me to walk without sin. You know that? You know how many Christians I know that believe that? Very few. But that's what the Word says. In fact, here a while back I made 3 tapes. I've never put them out for anybody to listen to except a few, very few people. But I'm going to do this study more in depth before I finally make those where people can come get those. But I've done a study on holiness, sanctification, and maturity, and perfect. And after several months of studying and preparing, I was making these tapes. It turned out to be 3 90-minute tapes so far. One night while I was making one of the tapes, I put it on pause, and I stopped and thought I'd watch Christian television a little while. And I turned it on in some big church in Florida, and they said, the pastor was up there. He said, you know, God don't expect us to be perfect. He understands that we're just flesh and blood. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. So he said, if you make some mistakes along the way, God understands. I thought to myself, one of us is reading a different Bible. My Bible demands perfection. My Bible demands holiness. What is it we don't understand about be ye holy, for I am holy? That's pretty clear, isn't it? And a man that learns to control his tongue is perfect in all his ways. I mean, it's just over and over all through the Word. So God expects us to be sinless. I'd have some people say, well, do you think it's possible for you to be sinless? I'm striving toward that mark, folks. I'm, just like Paul said, I may not be there yet, but at least that's my goal. I know the goal's out there. I'm not going to say to you, if you ask me, said, do you feel like you're an unworthy sinner? I said, no. I used to be an unworthy sinner, but I'm now the righteousness of God in Christ. Who made me the righteousness of God in Christ? Jesus did. So he said, because he made me the righteousness of God in Christ and made me a joint heir with Christ, what should I act like? The devil or the king's child? I think I should act like a king's child. I think I should walk holy before the Lord. I think I should walk in love. I think I should do everything I can that'll bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to the devil. Don't you agree with that? So that's where we're supposed to be. When you begin to see yourself as a son or a daughter of the King of the universe, and you've been made a king or priest or a princess, you will begin to act like that, and you'll be able to fight this fight of faith a whole lot easier, because you'll know that every answer to every promise that God made you in His Word is yes and amen every time. Now see, that's another scripture that when it locked into my heart, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Just in case you don't know where that's at, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 makes a statement. For no matter how many promises the Lord made you, in Christ, the answer to all of them is yes and amen. Now, in 2 Corinthians 1, 20, if you know that all of God's promises are yes and amen to you, it's a little easier to fight the fight of faith. Because what happens is, you're standing here with your arm all beat up, where a brown recluse spider bit you, and you got a short sleeve shirt on, working, and somebody comes by and said, my goodness, what happened to your arm? You need to go to the doctor. And this is your sister and brothers in Christ. Well, I got bit by a spider. Well, good grief. Go to the doctor. Look at the thing. It looks awful. Now then, if I don't know who I am, I said, well, but God promised to heal me. But Thurman, I mean, give me a break. God, give us doctors. Use some common sense. Well, now, all of a sudden, I got a decision to make. Who am I going to trust? God or the devil? Do I have to believe him? I mean, give me a break, Thurman. You're crazy. God gave us doctors. That's what he gave us doctors for. So you go to the doctor. I don't know about you, but I don't believe God needs a doctor to heal my body. You understand where I'm coming from? Now, if you're not there, you know, you better go to the doctor. If you can't spit these words out from God's Word and know that they're real to you every time, you better go to a doctor. Because you're going to lose your arm because that devil's going to cut it off. I guarantee you. You know, and everybody can't do that, can they? I mean, you will get there, though, right? You're going to get there. But at first, fighting the fight of faith is not easy. The devil will make it as difficult as he can for you. You got to know who you are, and you got to know the promises, and you got to know that every one of them for you is yes and amen every time. I can tell you that this lovely little lady, Emily Dodson, that the devil had beat up on her. Some of you may have heard her testimony. I know some of you have. But when this woman was 53 years old, she had already had 13 surgeries in her life. Traditional, normal Christian. Standard church where they don't preach healing. At 53, she came down with MS in its terminal. And so the doctor said, we can do another surgery on you and you can live 6 more months. She said, forget it. I've been stuck and cut so many times. She said, I ain't having no more surgery. If it's only going to extend my life 6 months, I'm just going to die and go and be with Jesus. See, she didn't have a clue what this book says. And then a little preacher come by and told her that she had a choice. He said, what do you mean I got a choice? He said, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 through 23 says all things are yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. The world is yours. Everything's yours. I mean, now, wait a minute. Could God really have given us His church everything? Yes. Is that what He said?
Yes.
That's what He said. Well, goodness, then why don't we start believing the King? All things are mine. Life is mine and death is mine, so I make the choice. If I want to go ahead and give up and let that devil kill me, he can take me home. I can die. But if I ain't going to do it, I'm going to resist him in the name of Jesus. I can come against him. So she didn't know that. And then he said, by the way, He also said in Isaiah 53:5 that by His stripes you were healed. And He also said that again for you, ma'am, in 1 Peter 2:24, that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed. She said, nobody ever told me that. So with those scriptures, those by His stripes I'm healed, she began to quote God's Word, and for 3 months she didn't get any worse or any better. Then she went to a faith preacher. She got good enough. She could go to a faith preacher. She said, I've never been in a place in my life where I wasn't sat on a hard bench for 6 hours and listened to one preacher preach for 6 hours without a break. And she said, I did in that church. And she said, I first heard him talking. I thought, wow, this is awesome. So she said, we're going to be here every night this week. So she said, next night I took my pillow because my backside was really hurting after sitting on that hard bench for 6 hours. But she said, I'm going to go back and get some more of this. So she said, I went back and I heard him every night that week. And she built her faith to the point. Emily took the Word of God and began to rebuke the devils, quoting God's promises, and she got worse. But she gave up on the doctor. She said, I ain't going to no doctor. She went home and she took the Word of God and began to rebuke the devil and praise God for His promises. And she got worse. And she got worse. And the pain became so severe, she finally said, devil, you might as well give up because you ain't going to have me, you beast. The Word of God says it. I'm standing on it. It's done. And it took that woman 9 more months to drive that devil completely away. But 15 years later today, that woman is still a wonderful woman. She had not one sickness or disease since that last 15 years. Walking in divine health. Boy, when she comes to a church to preach somewhere, I'm telling you, that woman, she's a little bitty petite woman. But boy, you'd think she was a warrior. She must weigh 500 pounds in the spirit. But boy, she's about 130 pounds in the flesh. She's a little bitty, tiny, petite thing. But I'm telling you, she can grab a demon by the nape of the neck. I mean, she can jump around up there and dance and kick them demons out of people. And she says, anybody that dies, and that's a Christian, anybody that dies with sickness and disease has been deceived by the devil. And I agree with her 100%. Our King defeated the forces of darkness. She learned how to fight the fight of faith. Now then, as we learn these things that we can do, as we realize we're redeemed from the curse, we claim the redemption from the curse by spoken words, speak those, command the enemy to take his hands off of us in the name of Jesus. Every demon of curse that was in when you sinned, he's probably still in there. And who knows when they'll manifest. Just like that demon that come into that lodge member the other day, when I touched that pen, that demon manifests. He's in there. I'm telling you, he was in there. A normal man. I don't care what kind of pen you're wearing on your shirt. A normal man that don't have demons. If I saw you had some kind of pen on your shirt, and I said, brother, I'd like to talk to you about that pen. You know what the normal man would say? Sure, what is it, Thurman? You got some kind of problem with it? Or do you know something about it or what? That's what they would say, right? They wouldn't blow up and start using foul words and screaming at me and everything else in church. But that demon did. Everybody around him was very startled at what he did. Everybody except me. I never flinched. I knew exactly what I was fighting against. So you don't ever dodge or dart or anything. When the devil comes at you, you just stand on the Word. No fear. So you claim the redemption from the curse. If you know anything that would put you under a curse, and of course, if you haven't heard my tapes on the curses, you can go back and listen to them, and you can find out what will put a curse on you. If you ever had sex out of wedlock, you're under a curse. It'll bring a curse on you. It's just tons and tons and tons of things in the Word of God, especially in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, and he lists them and names them what you do, which will bring a curse upon you. And then technically speaking, anything that's not of faith will bring a curse on you. So it's very easy to open yourself up to a demon of curse. When you repent of your sins, then you must drive out the demon. Now, you don't want a manifestation, so you don't want him to manifest. So you just command him not to manifest, and you have total, complete power and authority over demons. They come into you. We've cast demons out of people many times, and sometimes somebody will not believe. And today I'll say, Lord, we got some people down here that don't believe that demons are real. So I said, Lord, let a few demons manifest. You know, let a few manifest. And then you get to see things like that night I was sitting right there in a chair at the end of church. Only five people left here. A woman comes down. She needs to be prayed for. She pulls the chair up, but this time I'm tired. I've been standing up for hours, so I set my chair right there. Of course, this platform was not there at that time. I set my chair, one of these chairs, right there, and she sets hers directly in front of me, and I start asking questions, and she said her family had been involved in the occult and all kinds of things, so I know she's got all kinds of demons. So I looked at her, and I commanded the demons to come out. And I said, "How do you feel?" And she kind of rolled her head around, and she said, "I just don't feel good at all." I reached up and grabbed her by the shoulders. I said, "Look at me right in the eyes." I said, "You demons of hell, I command you to come out in the name of Jesus." That woman throwed her foot up and hit right in the middle of my chair right there where I was sitting. And she pushed as hard as she could, and my chair never moved an inch. And hers went all the way into that curtain right there. And her hair, her head came on, her hair was blowing out in front of her. That's how fast she is going. I mean, you ought to see some of these things I've had the privilege to see. All the way across that floor with one kick. And when she come out of that chair, I'm right behind her. And when she come out of that chair, she's screaming. Oh, I wouldn't even begin to say the foul words that are coming out of that woman's mouth. She starts hitting on me. I reach up and grab her arms. She said, "You're strong." I said, "The Lord is my strength." So I begin to fight with her and wrestle with her. In the next few minutes, she's kicking at me. Wally said, "I said, Wally, get yourself over here and grab her legs." So Wally comes over and he starts grabbing her over her legs. First thing you know, me and Wally's down in the floor rolling around with a woman in church. Now, you don't see that very many Baptist churches, do you, Beatrice? No. But we knew what we were fighting against. So we fought this battle. Wally's screaming, I'm screaming, "Come out of her in the name of Jesus. We have power over you." He definitely knows who he is in Christ. And so me and him together, we're commanding these demons. She's spitting out foul words. She's doing all kinds of things. We're continuing to come against these demons. And finally, they all come out and she becomes normal. She gets up and she's a normal woman and she leaves. And there was two men standing here. And I said, "Wow." I said, "Boy, that was a tough little battle. That probably took us 10, 15 minutes. One of the men standing here says, 45 minutes you and Wally been down the floor with that woman." I said, "Wow." I mean, time flies when you're having fun. We were fighting the fight of faith. Now, most people in most churches have never seen that, have you? But that's just like when I was in Mandy, Louisiana. A precious little woman, again, a little petite little lady. Her husband was a much bigger man than she was. And she had been and been prayed for everywhere, all kinds of ministries, even been to Benny Hinn Crusade. And she had a terminal cancer and couldn't get healed. And whenever my teaching was over, her husband said, "Go up and let him pray for you." She said, "No." She said, "I've been prayed for by all kinds of preachers," and said, "I ain't never got nothing. God just don't want to heal me." So they left. And in a little while, I'm standing there talking to the pastor. Everybody's gone home. Just me and him. Their car pulled back up in the front, and she gets out and walks up there. And I says, "Can I help you?" She said, "Yes. My husband said, you have to pray for me. He's not going to take me home until you pray for me." I said, "Well, come in." So the pastor said, "Well, I'm going to my office, Thurman. If you need me, I'll be over there." So we went in, sat down. I began to talk to her. Again, I'm sitting in front of her, facing her. And I said, "You've been prayed for lots of times?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Has anybody ever cast a demon out of you?" She said, "A demon?" I said, "Yes." I said, "That's what MS is. It's a demon." "Well, no, nobody's ever done that." I said, "Well, you got all your sins confessed?" She said, "Yes." "No unforgiveness?" "No." I said, "Okay. The demon's in there illegally now. He's not supposed to be there. He came in under a curse when you'd sin. Evidently, the sins are all confessed. So I said, now I'm going to cast him out." So I reached up and laid my hands on her shoulder and looked her right in the eye, and I began to command the demon to come out of her. Instantly, her eyes just glazed over. When her eyes glazed over, I said, "Oh, you beast, I see you in there." And I said, "Come out of her in the name of Jesus." And that little woman, little tiny petite thing, went wild. Began to scream and began to tear at me like a lion. I literally had to physically hold her down. I don't know how long we were down there, but I flopped around in the floor with that little girl for a few minutes too. Nobody in church, it's me and her. Pastor was back there in his office with the door closed, so he didn't even know what was going on. But whenever it came out of her and she got set free, I had her pinned down on the floor like I was wrestling with her, with my hands on her shoulders and my leg over her stomach holding her down. And all of a sudden she looks up and she says, "What are we doing down here?" I said, "I just cast the demons out of you." So I took my leg off her and I turned her loose. And she said, "How did we get here?" She didn't remember a single thing that happened. Not a thing. I said, "Honey, you had demons. And I cast them out." I said, "Now you're healed." She went back to the doctor a couple days later. Richard and I left that day. We were on the way home. And we drove back from Louisiana. And a few days later, that pastor called me and he said, "That woman is running all over town. She went back to the doctor and she is completely healed. Not a sign of it left in her body." Isn't God wonderful?
Yes.
You get to see some wonderful things. He's an awesome God. Now, you're fighting the fight of faith. Sometimes you have to get violent with people, and the average person, and more than likely, if another deacon or a man and a woman had walked in that church while I'm down on the floor holding this woman down, they'd have said, "What is wrong with this guy? Look, he's hurting that girl. Somebody get him." Because most people ain't never seen a demon manifest in their life. They have no idea what's going on. That's why God waited till everybody was gone, sent her back there, just me and her. But I got her set free, got the demon out of her, got her healed that day. And I love seeing the Lord do those kind of things. I just love seeing Him deliver people. And then they run all over town telling everybody, "Praise God, I'm healed." When it was the devil. What was we doing? We was fighting the fight of faith. How much power do we have over the devil? All. Why is it we have so much trouble casting him out? Because when he has legal claim to be there, it's virtually impossible to get him out. If a person has sin in their life and the devil has legal right to be in your body or in their body, forget it. You will have absolute difficult problems. I've heard people say, "Goodness, I was in a deliverance ministry and we'd be involved in a deliverance and it'd take all night to get somebody set free." I said, "If it took all night to get them set free," I said, "guarantee when they walked out the door, that same demon's right back in them. They're going to be sick again in a matter of a few hours." Because he had legal right to be there. He finally got tired of you messing with him, so he finally left. But he knows he's got legal right to be there, so as soon as they walk out the door, he's going to be out there. He's going to come right back in. As long as the sin remains, the curse remains. So why do you think God told us in 1 John 5:18? He said, "My children, do not sin." That's a pretty broad, pretty bold statement, isn't it? First time I read that, I thought, "God, can I be your child?" You said, "My children do not sin. They keep themselves from evil. And therefore the evil one cannot touch you." That's an awesome statement, isn't it, Jerry? So guess what the goal is for us as Christians? No sin. If we walk in no sin, the Word of God says in 1 John 5:18, the devil cannot touch you. Do you want the devil to be able to touch you, brother?
No.
I mean, because everything he does in John 10:10 says he come to kill, steal, and to destroy. And I don't like any of them, do you? No. So why would you go out and sin then and open a door? See, the Lord tells us all of His Word what to do. And we think, well, it wouldn't make any difference if I go out and just sin a little. You know, I can tell a lie and it ain't going to hurt nobody. You know, I mean, I can steal a little bit, you know, from my company. Nobody will ever know. Yeah, God knows and the devil knows. And when you open that door, then demons are going to come in and they're going to cause all kinds of things to happen to you. When they have legal right to you, nothing in your life goes right. Your car breaks down every 30 days. You can't pay your rent. I mean, your washing machine breaks down. Everything goes wrong far too often because you're under a curse. If you make sure all your sins are confessed and walk holy before God and claim His promises, you will see that those problems will start going away. Your car will run 100,000 miles or 200,000 miles between breakdowns. You know, I mean, just like the other day, I'm not living under any kind of a curse. I got a 94 Ford pickup. I happened to look up the other day, and it's time for an inspection sticker. It ran out in 11. Well, this is like 12, 6 or 7 or something. I said, whoa, my sticker's passed due. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ain't got time to even check this thing out, but I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, I take my dominion you give me over this engine and everything on it, and I command everything in it to be perfectly normal and for this thing to pass the emissions test perfectly every way in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord, because I'm not under the curse. You said all your promises are yes and amen. So thank you, Lord. I said, Lord, and I don't have time to wait today. I said, I've got other things to do. So when I pull up there, let me be next in line in Jesus' name. I pulled up to the place where the inspection was to be done. I reached over in the glove box, got my insurance card to lay it on the dash, and the guy's knocking on the window. I looked, and he's got a notepad. He said, what do you need, a sticker? I said, that's it. He said, no problem. And he said, I'll take it from here. I just laid my insurance down. I walked inside, went in there, sat down in there, sat there, and for just a few minutes, and he come around, pulled up to the door, got out, took the key, handed him to the lady, handed her the paperwork. She said, boy, that truck passed right in the middle of everything perfect. I said, well, I didn't expect anything less. You see where I'm coming from? You walk in obedience to God's word, and then he says you can ask him for anything. Did he say I could ask for anything? I mean, so why don't I start doing that? I mean, it makes life a whole lot better, right? It's amazing, fighting the fight of faith. That's just like one day when I had an Oldsmobile. My automatic air conditioner quit working, and I went to the book to find out what was wrong, found out I had two sensors on that car, one outside and one inside. They compared the temperatures to make all these little motors, electronic motors and everything run, and both of those sensors were open. Now, they're supposed to have a certain amount of resistance. And I thought, no big deal, I'll just get the numbers off these, and I'll go to call the only place you can buy them, the Oldsmobile house. One of them was $200, and one of them was $300. I thought, Lord, there's no use and me wasting your money like this on this car. I said, I could use that money much better for the kingdom. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, since you said I can ask anything, since I'm walking in obedience to your word, I ask you to fix both of those resistors for me, those temperature sensors, and put them right in the middle of the RAM where they're supposed to be. I said, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. It's done. I run out there and put my own meter on the first one. It was right in the middle. Moved to the one outside, and it was right in the middle, exactly where it's supposed to be. I closed that thing up, put it together, and I never had another problem with that car until I sold it. That temperature system was working perfect when I sold it. I mean, we've cut God short, folks. Some people say, I don't believe you can do that. Okay, if you don't believe you can do it, it won't work for you. He's a faith God. He demands you believe his promises. Just like if you say, well, I believe I'm healed, but I'm going to go let the doctor check me out just to make sure. You're treading on very dangerous ground. If you really want to see God do something, trust him. You know how hard that is to do? Very difficult. This book must become a revelation to you to do that. But if you do that, what did God say he would do? He said he would do it, didn't he? And he guaranteed it. And after all, since if he was some fly-by-night cowboy down here, a member of the Dallas Cowboys, and they told me they could do something, they told me, I guarantee we're going to win the Super Bowl for you this year. You know how much faith I got in that? Not much. Not much. Is there a chance that they might do it? Oh, yeah, there's a chance that they might. But do you think I can have faith? No. But if my king tells me I can do something in that book, I now believe him. So when it comes to fighting the fight of faith, I have no problem standing on the Word of God. I just stand on the Word of God. Now then, wow, it is amazing how fast the time goes by. We're not going to near get everything I wanted to get in this, but I got some scriptures that I want to cover just a little bit, and then we're going to quit. We're going to be way short of what I wanted to do. But before we quit this, which I realize it's already 4:30, I want to cover just a few of these magnificent promises right quick. We'll read all those. You can write these down. And in Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be reigning with the Lord on the earth. That's Romans 5:17. Now then, if you just believe the Lord, you'll start acting on these scriptures. Now, like Mark 11:22 and through 24, it says, in reply, Jesus said to his disciples, if you only have faith in God, if you only have faith in God. This is the absolute truth. Now, I got this out of the Living Bible. I thought this is so awesome because it's exactly what the King James says. Only it says, this is the absolute truth. You can say to this Mount of Olives, rise up and fall into the Mediterranean, and your command will be obeyed. All that's required is that you really believe and have no doubt. All that's required is that you really believe with no doubt. Listen to me in verse 24. This is a Living Bible. Listen to me, Jesus says. You can pray for anything, and if you believe, you will have it. It's yours. That's pretty awesome to the church, isn't it? That's only to the church now, the believers. But that's from the King. And then Matthew 21:21, listen to this. Then Jesus told him in Matthew 21:21, truly, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this Mount of Olives, move over into the ocean, and it will. You can get anything, anything you ask for in prayer, if you believe. That's just a pretty awesome statement from the Lord, isn't it? I mean, do you think he wanted his church to reign with him on the earth? Yes. So why do we not believe these promises? Understanding our legal right to the name of Jesus. You know, that's something, if I had time this afternoon, I'd go into that. But when you get a hold of the fact that Jesus told you in his word, anything you ask the Father in my name will be yours. When you pray, you must ask the Father in my name. Or on earth, you don't even have to ask the Father. You can just take the name of Jesus and you can rebuke sickness and disease in the name of Jesus and it goes away. Did you know you don't have to pray for healing?
That's right, it's already ours.
It's already ours. It's already ours. All you got to do is rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus and command him to leave and say, Lord, thank you, it's done. Now that I've rebuked the devil, he come up on me and tried to make me sick this morning. He put that stopped up head and that scratchy throat. Or they tell me I got a tumor in my side because it's hurting. I'm not going to accept that. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that devil. I command him to take that tumor out of me. Now, Lord, I'm going to go do what I want to do anyway. And you go. And guess what happens? James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. It's amazing. Now then, it's amazing how much information I had here. I thought I'd get through this in the 3 hours, but it's obvious I didn't. But or 3.5 hours. One other thing here, I want to show you some of these promises. I quoted them earlier, but I want you to see these scriptures. I'll just lay this down and quote these. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8 says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Now, folks, if our King came to destroy the works of the devil, you think he failed?
No.
No, and he left us scriptures to confirm it. In Hebrews 2:14, he says, by becoming flesh and blood, he became a partaker of flesh and blood, and by doing this, he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. So did Jesus destroy the devil? Yes, he did, according to Hebrews 2:14. Then Colossians 2:15, he says that he came and triumphed over the devil, disarmed him completely, totally disarmed him, and defeated him and triumphed over the devil completely in it, the cross. So if he triumphed over the devil, and he said now in Matthew 28, he said, in all power, in verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go and preach this gospel. In other words, he's handing it off to us and telling us to be his ambassadors, to go and to take his name and preach his gospel and do exactly what this precious young man did when he wants to get somebody's sins confessed and then lays his hands on their knee and says, "The Jesus I serve wants to heal you." And bam, the knee is healed. Isn't that awesome?
Yes, sir.
Yes, it's awesome. You love it, don't you? In other words, it makes you very aware that Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
He's there, isn't he, Adam?
He did it.
He's there. So when you realize that, when you'll start doing some things in faith, you'll start fighting the fight of faith, you'll start moving, you'll start taking the name of the Lord, and you'll start standing on these mighty promises. As you go through your Bible and highlight all these mighty promises, you're going to learn who you are in Christ. I'm not a nobody no more. I'm a son of the King of the universe. And where is he?
In me.
In you. He's in us. And then Ephesians 3:20 says, "I can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine, according to the power that worketh in you." So where's that power? In us. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
When you begin to get a hold of that, you start going and doing some things and fighting the fight of faith. Did Jesus make it difficult when he said, "Go out and cast out the devils and lay hands on the sick and they'll get well"? Then you can walk up to a hospital room, like I've done many times, and taken a man on his deathbed, some of them even comatose, get their wife to confess their sins and lay my hands on them and quote Mark 16:17-18. Mark 16:17-18, Jesus said, "And these signs shall follow those that believe." Now that's those that believe. You can be an unbelieving believer or a believing believer. So you become a believing believer. Jesus said you can cast out devils in my name. And then you can lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. And when you do it in faith. And when you do it, I've seen people get up off their deathbeds, within some of them almost instantly, and some of them within a matter of days. I've seen people with terminal cancer that was going to die that week be instantly healed and hadn't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks and go out and have a fried shrimp dinner that afternoon.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing what happens when the demons leave. But most people in church, like I was all of my life for 40 years in church, I never saw nothing like that. I didn't see nobody walking that kind of stuff. I didn't even know that was available. But when I stepped into this realm, I now realize there's been many a man and woman that's walked in these kind of things. I just didn't know about them. I mean, there's many of them. So, and I praise God for all those people that are believers.